1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that displays your sovereignty over all of history, that shows us who you are in all your power and beauty and love. And God, thank you for the truth that is in your word that points us to Christ. I ask now, Lord, for your anointing to be able to preach your word. I am so desperate for that, Lord. And I ask that the words that come forth would not be from my mouth, Lord, but from the very living God. So, Lord, good shepherd, would you please feed your sheep? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a sense as people that we want to remember things. We want to commemorate things, right? And we have events that happen in our lives that are important to us, so we celebrate them, we commemorate them. For example, birthdays. You know, your birthday every year, and everybody makes a big deal out of it. Lisa has to push me a little bit because I'm not a very sentimental person. But, you know, you celebrate birthdays, right? Great event. And then another thing is marriages, right? We like to every year, okay, comes around, hey, this is what happened. And you go back, don't you? When you're having these commemorations, you go back. If it's a birth, you think, I remember when they were born. Remember what was happening. And then you start thinking, and remember their third birthday. And remember their seventh birthday. And remember when they did this. You know, they were sitting there and the cake was there and they took their head and just put it right in the cake. What a great birthday that was, huh? And you remember all those things. We commemorate them. And sometimes what we do is we commemorate events that the event in itself, what occurred or what that event represents is joyful, but how you got there was hard. For example, July 4th, Independence Day. You think of the cost to be able to celebrate July 4th, Independence Day. And the Passover Seder was very similar to that. It was a celebration of what God had done in order to free his people. It was hard because it's a celebration of the 10th plague. It represented what God was doing to set his people free. But it was something that they were called to commemorate every year. And so what we find now as we're continuing on with Jesus' life this last week on earth, we talked last week about the triumphal entry of the national lamb. And today, we're talking about the Passover Seder meal. It was a meal that was that happens and still does to this day. The Jews will be celebrating it in just a few days. I think it's sometime next week. Usually Monday, Thursday is when that's celebrated. And what was happening was that Jesus was celebrating a Passover Seder meal in what we know as the Last Supper. That's what it was. It was commanded by God to be celebrated yearly on a specific date. And so Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal, which was in commemoration of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. But more importantly, something was happening at this particular Passover Seder. Jesus was proclaiming that the old covenant had been fulfilled and that the new covenant was now being instituted. There's a change here at this Last Supper. Take a look at God's Word. We go to Jeremiah, first of all, chapter 31. This is God speaking. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So you see that part of the old covenant. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. Where was God's law written before that? On stone. Old covenant, Ten Commandments. Well, now I'm going to write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Different covenant. Now look at 1 Corinthians, Jesus speaking at the Last Supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He was basically telling the Jews, it's come. The new covenant has come. Well, first of all, I wanted to go into a little bit of what in the world is a covenant? You know, we don't really get that in today's world. So what I'm going to try to do is parallel it to something that most of us understand. It's not a perfect parallel, but it'll get us down the road. A covenant is a lot like a will. In other words, when you write a will, the person who is writing that will is the one who decides what the terms are. Okay? So if I'm writing a will, I say, okay, I want this to go here, and I want this. This is how it qualifies for them to get this, etc. And I don't, if you're writing the will, the participants, the ones that are going to receive the benefits of that will, aren't part of the discussion, or that normally they're not. And in this case, it was definitely not the situation. So it's very similar to a will in that you have all the terms are made by one party, and the recipient is not a contributor of it, but can simply either reject or accept the terms. That's it. If somebody didn't want to receive the terms of a will, they could reject that. They could say, you know, I want so-and-so to have this much, but they have to do this. Then they might say, I'm not interested in that. Okay, you don't have to take it, but it's there. And so it's somewhat similar, covenant is somewhat similar to a will. Now when we go back, we see that there was the old covenant. What was that? The old covenant was conditional, and it was the Mosaic Law. The Ten Commandments were part of the old covenant. And what they did was, it was not just the Ten Commandments, it was also other things like sacrificing the lambs and doing these different things, etc., etc. That made up all of the Old Covenant law. And it was a covenant, what we call, of works. You had to do things in order to gain favor from God. So that's why they call it Old Covenant of Works. And what the Old Covenant did was this. There was a purpose behind it. There were many purposes, and here's some of them. First of all, the Old Covenant defined what sin is. Here's why. Because the Old Covenant described who God was. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you see a picture of the beauty of God. That He is true, He never lies, etc., etc. So it reflects the character of God. And so because God wants a holy people, He said, okay, here's the Ten Commandments. And so what we see is that it pointed out what sin was. It defined it. Okay, here's my Ten Commandments. And when you break those, that's sin, because this reflects who I am. And when you're contrary to who I am, that's sin. So you have that. It also did this. The Old Covenant law revealed that we needed forgiveness. Because first of all, it revealed what sin was. And okay, now when you do sin, there's got to be a penalty for that sin. And so in the Old Covenant, that's where all the sacrifices came from. Okay, that's why they were sacrificing animals, because people had sinned and the law had taught them what sin is and that there had to be forgiveness for sin in order to be made right with God. And so there was a sacrifice. So the Old Covenant taught what sin was. It taught that you needed forgiveness, and it taught this as well. You needed a Savior, because you couldn't do the Old Covenant. Nobody could fulfill all of its righteous, perfect requirements. Nobody could do it. In order to be with God, you had to be without sin. And people had sinned. So there had to be a Savior that was coming. So this Old Covenant was made so it would point to our need for a Savior. So then the New Covenant comes along. Now, what we need to understand is that the New Covenant did not cancel the Old Covenant. See, sometimes people look at that. The new covenant did not cancel or annul the old covenant, but what it did was it superseded it. Okay? What it did was it said, you know what? The new covenant meets all the requirements of the old covenant in a different way. In a different way. What we see here is this, that Jesus lived the perfect sinless life, which was required by the law, the old covenant. Jesus lived the perfect life without sin. And the other side of the law, which revealed, was that when sin happened, it deserved to be punished. And God is loving, but he is also just, so he had to punish sin. And that's why when Christ died on the cross, it fulfilled that part of the old covenant, that sin was punished. There was a sacrifice for sin. So Jesus came, and what happened was his life and his death fulfilled perfectly the old covenant requirements for all who would believe in Christ. Take a look at God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So Jesus said, the old covenant, listen, that it reflected the perfection of God, what God calls us to. I've come to fulfill it. And then it goes in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we go elsewhere in Hebrews where it talks about how for all these years, animals were sacrificed, yet really sin was not forgiven. But then there was one sacrifice. That was Jesus. It goes on in Isaiah chapter 53, 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. We are saved. And it goes on in Luke chapter 22. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He's saying it's happening. What happened is this, is that Jesus' sacrificial and vicarious death for believers ratified the new covenant. What the heck is that? Well, you have the will drawn out. And what ratified it was that signature on the bottom saying, yep, that's it. That's Jesus' death on the cross. Ratified it, brought it in, made it. This is where we're going. It's legal because of the blood of Christ. Well, at this last Passover, that Jesus, Seder meal that Jesus was celebrating, he proclaimed that this whole entire meal represented him. It was a picture of him. And that he was instituting the new covenant. The Seder meal was an incredible thing. What it does to me is it reflects how God in his wisdom had for hundreds of years directed his people to have this celebration for the purpose of pointing them to Christ. It was amazing. Just like last week when we saw what God had done. And it causes us to stand in awe because you see that God takes all of history and moves it as he will. He is sovereign over all things. And the Seder meal was something that we're not used to. As a matter of fact, God really blessed me a couple of weeks ago because I realized just this week that probably the reception at Cyrus and Irina's wedding was closest to a Seder meal I've ever experienced. It was the coolest thing in the world. I mean, I'm telling you, it was fun. Irina told me in our pre-marriage counseling, she goes, yeah, you know, the wedding reception, it's long. It's like a couple hours. And I went, well, yeah, right? We're thinking along our terms, right? What's a wedding reception? You go there and you have a time where, you know, you just kind of talk to people and then everybody sits down and eats and it's all, your eating is done in like a half hour and then, you know, there's time to maybe talk or whatever, and there's maybe a dance, maybe not. But that's it. Well, the meal at the wedding or the reception at the wedding was completely different. It was so cool. I loved it. It's my favorite reception I think I've been to. And what happened is this. You sit down, you go after the wedding, you go down, you sit down in the room, and there's this food on the table. But you don't know if you're supposed to eat it or not, right? So if you were there, you were thinking the same thing I am, right? I don't want to offend anybody by starting to eat this food before I'm supposed to eat it. Yeah, and then you're looking at someone, I'm going, what in the world is that? Well, it was Russian food, right? It was Russian food. So I'm going, I don't even know what that is. So, but you got to try everything because you don't want to offend anyone. So you have this plate, and then all of a sudden this guy comes up and he says, hey, okay, enjoy some of the food that's before you and just meet with each other. And just talk, you know, okay, I'm good with that. And so then you're thinking, is this it? Nope. Then all of a sudden, after about a half hour, they bring another plate. And now this is God. I think that one had more of the, kind of, not the main course, but kind of in between. And so they bring all this food. And you're eating, you're trying some of this stuff. You don't know what it is. It's wrapped in different things. And you're going, okay, I'll give it a shot. And so you, right? And so you eat it. And then what happens? You got another like half hour where you're just talking. And the whole time they've got things going on up front. Whole time things are going on up front. And then they bring another plate of food out. And this has got the main meal. And this, I think it was ribs and potatoes and stuff like that. And so you're eating that. And you're going, whoa, I am just, this is it. And so you eat that. And it's like another half hour. And the whole time things are going on up front. It's just this great time. Then they bring out another plate of food. And this is all desserts. And then so you eat the desserts. And then there's like another half hour where there's still things going on. And then they finally cut the wedding cake. And I realized that it's kind of like the Seder meal. The Passover Seder meal was one of these times where you ate some stuff. It just it went on for hours. There was time for conversation. As a matter of fact, if you go into John chapter 13, the Gospel of John from chapter 13 to 17 is part of the conversations that Jesus was having at this Seder meal with his disciples. He's talking about this. And he's talking about it. They might have had this. And then all of a sudden he had this conversation. And it was just this free flow. That's what the Seder meal was. This beautiful picture. And how they began it was they would start with a ceremonial washing of the hands with a special laver and a towel. That's how they started it. They began a couple days before by eliminating all the leaven out of the house. Because leaven was a representation symbolic of sin. So they would get all 11 out of the house. And then they would start this feast, this Passover feast, the Seder, and they would start by washing their hands. What happened is this is probably the time when Jesus did something we've all read about. And it bears so much more weight is to realize that this is the time that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. They're starting the Seder meal. And normally, people would wash their own hands. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We know the fact that this is a beautiful picture of Jesus' ministry to us. He came as a servant. And by the way, the washing of the feet was left for the absolute lowest of the low servants. You had to be at the bottom rung to wash somebody's feet. And Jesus goes and gives us this beautiful picture of his heart coming to serve us as our Savior. And so we have this picture of Christ. Now we see it. This is where it happened. And then after that, they went into this meal. And the meal included four different cups of wine. It was one singular cup that was filled four different times. And each cup represented something. And there was also a plate. They call it a Seder plate. It had six little compartments in it. And what each of these compartments held were items, food items, that they were going to use for an object lesson. It caused them to look back at Israel. There were bitter herbs in there and salt water and the bitter herbs to remind them of the time that they were slaves. And there were different things. Do a study on the Seder meal. It's just beautiful. It just causes you to worship God. Because again, it was what God had prescribed for people to do. And it was the whole time pointing to Jesus. I will say this, that Jesus focused on two main things in the meal. Two cups and the bread. And so that's what I'm going to focus on. Do your own study. Get all the, enjoy the time as you do the research on this. But I'm going to focus on those two because if I tried to walk through the Seder meal, it would take the entire sermon. And I would love to, if we can ever find someone who would be able to do this, if we could find a Messianic Jewish person to come and do a Seder meal, it would be wonderful. But so far we haven't been able to do that. So what happened is this, after the washing of the hands, there was the meal began and it started with the cup of blessing. It's a cup of wine. And what the Jews would do during this time, or do during this time, because like I said, during Maundy Thursday, they're going to be celebrating this. There's a cup and the cup has wine in it. It's called the cup of blessing. And what they would do is they would recite certain psalms, and they would focus on this, the fact that Israel was God's vineyard, and that they were looking forward to the vine that would be planted that would be the Messiah. That's what that cup was holding. That's what its intention was. And it was probably during this time, as they're celebrating this cup, that Jesus said one of the most famous lines we know of. And now that we know where it was said, it bears, again, even more weight. This is what he said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You see, he was pointing to himself. He was saying, you have been proclaiming this for hundreds of years, that we are God's vineyard, and there's a special vine coming. I'm that vine. I'm the one sent by the Father, planted, the Messiah. And Jesus says this in the midst of this beautiful, beautiful ceremony. There was something else that was in this ceremony. There is a bag with three compartments in it. Okay? And the three compartments have matzah bread in it. Matzah bread is this. It is an unleavened bread that, because obviously all the leaven is gone because of what it represents. It's an unleavened bread that is made and cooked on a grill. The reason it's cooked on a grill is because as slaves leaving Egypt, they didn't have ovens. So it was grills. And so they would take this matzah bread, and in order to cook it completely through, they would pierce it. They would punch holes in it. Okay? So the heat would transfer. Well, naturally, if you're grilling on a grill, anybody that does that, you get what on whatever you're grilling? Stripes. And there's something else that happened to the matzah bread. Is you can see it on here a little bit, is that because of the grilling process, there's these little brown spots. They almost look like bruises that happened from the cooking of the matzah. Does it sound familiar? Here's the amazing thing. On Monday, Thursday, the Jews are going to do something with the matzah bread that they have no clue why they do it. Here's what they do. Of these three compartments, they take the center matzah out of the compartment. This is before the meal. They take it out. That center pocket represents the priest or the mediator between God and man. And they do this. They don't know why. They take it out and they break it in half. And they take half of it, they put it back in the center pocket. They fold it up. They take the other piece and they have white linen. What they do is they take this piece and they wrap it in linen and they go hide it. They bury it. And it's left there. And then they go through the whole meal and everything else. And after the meal is done, at the end of it, the children are called to go find the piece that has been hidden. It's called the afikoman, the last thing. The afikoman is the piece that's hidden. They find it, and they come together, and they unwrap it, and they break off little pieces of it, and everybody eats a piece. The Jews don't know why they do it. They're going to do it. They have no idea why. And it was probably when they got to that place where they found it and they broke it that Jesus said, "This is my body." Isn't that incredible? Hundreds of years, the whole time God pointing to Christ. Pointing that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is your redemption. Jesus is the one who you've been waiting for that will set you free. And so Jesus at this last Passover meal, and he is continually saying things throughout this meal. Take a look. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, broke it. See, that was part of the feast. And gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, that was part of it too. They would eat, and then they would have a time of praise or worship and eat and maybe take a drink, and they would praise God some more, and then they'd take another cup. And so this was common. Right before this cup, this third cup, they would praise God. And then, so we see that he gave thanks, and he gave it to them and said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sin. They didn't get it. Do you know what that third cup is called? It's called the cup of redemption. What a picture. Jesus saying, I am your redemption. He took that cup. This is my blood. This represents my blood. The cup of redemption, where the Jews would look back and they would remember what God had done for them, to worship Him. What a great God we serve. We were in bondage for 400 years and our God comes. Look at what He did. Our God rules and reigns. He's sovereign over all of history. They look back at their deliverance from bondage. And then they'd look forward. They would look forward to the coming Messiah. Jews next, on Monday, Thursday, will be looking towards the coming of their Savior, their Messiah. They have an empty chair at every Seder meal. The empty chair is for Elijah, because the Jews believe that Elijah will come and announce the Messiah. Think about that in the New Testament. And so they have this empty chair, and at the end of the Passover Seder, the children run to the front door and open the door because they're looking for the Messiah, which breaks my heart, because He has come. And His name is Jesus. And at the Last Supper, Jesus proclaimed, I am the fulfillment of this. Remember, I am the Messiah. And all these things that the Jews did for hundreds of years and continue to do today point to Christ over and over again. It was probably during that third cup of redemption that Jesus proclaimed the fulfillment of the Passover, that the old covenant of works was fulfilled, and that's where He commanded Christians to commemorate, to remember. To remember His sacrifice that would inaugurate the new covenant. Take a look again. Now maybe as we read it, it's even richer. It even bears more weight in the glory of God. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered from you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He's telling us, look back and look forward. Look back and look forward. Brothers and sisters, yearly we commemorate the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday. We commemorate it. We remember that this was the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. We remember what happened. We celebrate that yearly. By the way, the word Maundy means command. So we're walking in obedience to God's command. But we also monthly joyfully obey this command that Jesus gave us with communion or the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table, whatever term you want to use for it, that's what it is. We're walking in obedience to God's Word. And that's why it should be a celebration for us. A celebration when we look at these things. Because similar to the Old Covenant Passover, What we do every month is a picture of what God has done for us. The bread and the cup are symbolic. That Jesus is not in with and under the bread. There's nowhere in Scripture where it talks about that. It's symbolic. Jesus also said he's the rock, the living water, other things. But it's symbolic. Okay, so we look at that and we say, okay, remember. He says, remember what happened. And so what are we remembering? We're remembering our deliverance. I once was lost and now I'm found. We remember going from darkness to light. We remember the deliverance that Christ bought us on the cross. And we celebrate that. I think sometimes we can, you know, communion can be a little heavy, which is, I get it, it's supposed to be, but it's a celebration. Man, I was dead, and now I'm alive. I had no inheritance, and now I have Christ. Man, are you kidding me? Thank you, Jesus. And so we look back and we remember our deliverance from slavery. The penalty of sin has been paid. The power of sin has been broken. Praise God. I'm going to remember that on Communion Day. Yeah! Looking back to the cross. The cross is what bought it for me. Jesus shed blood. So I celebrate that. And I remember. And then we look forward. Right? They're looking forward for the first coming of Christ. The Messiah. We're looking forward to what? The second coming. You know, we take communion. We remember what Christ has done for us. And we celebrate that, our deliverance. And we worship the one who delivered us. And then we think, maybe today, Lord. Maybe today. Oh, I can't wait, Lord. I can't wait. Maybe today. So we look back and we look forward. And you see what happens is, I believe this with all my heart, part of the reason God told the people of Israel all those years ago, remember, remember, remember. Is because when we remember, it builds up joy, it builds up hope, and it builds up faith. Because we remember what God has done, we remember the Lamb. Because we remember what God has done. Man, thank you, Jesus. You know, last week it was that we were to examine the Lamb. Today is remember the Lamb. Remember the Lamb. Because it'll bring you joy. That, you know what? He delights in you. I read this morning as part of my devotion, John, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said that I have loved them as if I have loved you as the Father has loved me, everlastingly. Do you get that? Do you get that? Your name is written in the book of life by God's design. And His blessings are poured out upon you. Why? Because He poured out your punishment on Christ. So that He could treat you as if you lived the life Christ lived. You have favor in the eyes of the living God. You don't have to earn it. It was earned for you through Christ. And so when we look back and we see the cost that it was, Jesus' perfect life and death on the cross, and we think, okay, look at how I can celebrate my Independence Day, my freedom. And I look back and I can rejoice in all that Christ is for me and what He did, He's doing in me. I can say, oh Lord, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And I can have faith because if I'm going through a hard time, we all do. You know, life is so messy. Hard things come. You know, so-and-so diagnosed with cancer and they have this much time to live. Whatever it might be. When life gets hard and you start wondering, God, where are you? Do I matter to you? Remember the Lamb. Remember the cross. Remember. And what does it do? God, by His grace and His mercy, pulls you up. You say, you know what? I'm a favored one by God. He's not turning His back on me, but He's shining His light on me. He's not rejecting me. He's unconditionally accepted me. And you know what? My God is so sovereign that He took all of history and is moving it exactly where He wants. He took this Passover meal and he designed it in a way to point to Jesus. He is that specific. And I have a question for you, brothers and sisters. If God is that specific about that, is he not also specific about you? Can't you trust him? He's got your life in his hands. He's sovereign over your life just as he is history. Every moment. That's our God. And he is all powerful. Nothing is impossible with him. He knows all things. And you are the apple of his eye. His favor is upon you. All because of Jesus. So when we struggle and we don't know what's going on and we want to question, the enemy whispers in our ears, the accuser of the brethren, that you are not loved, you are not accepted, God is not for you, he is against you. Remember the Lamb. Remember the Lamb. Say, no, that's a lie. And I can have hope in tomorrow. Why? Because of the Lamb. I have all hope. And you know, when my faith is weak, God will strengthen it. How? Because I will remember the Lamb. Because that's our God. So brothers and sisters, when we celebrate in just a few days, Maundy Thursday, we're remembering that last Passover, that transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And when we celebrate monthly communion, we're remembering the past. I've been set free because of the cross. And I got a future because of Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you are worthy. And we just worship him, celebrate him. Brothers and sisters, God has a precise plan for your life just like he did for the Passover. Don't doubt that. And it is a plan for good and not for evil. It is a plan to glorify his great name and to give you incredible joy. That's our God. So let's put our hope and our trust in him by remembering the Lamb. Remember the Lamb. He is worthy. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we just rejoice that from the foundations of the world, you loved us. And God, in your infinite wisdom, you called us to your name and you granted us salvation through the beauty of Christ, through his perfect life that fulfilled all of the old covenant and through his death which fulfilled it, which completed it. Thank you, Jesus. As we stand in awe of you today, Lord, would you cause us to worship you from the depths of our heart? God, that we would reflect on this truth, the glory of the Lamb, the greatness of the Lamb, the beauty of the Lamb, and it would cause worship to come forth from us that is filled with glory and honor to you. God, do this miracle in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's continue to worship our Lord. Please stand.